Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to another week of the 2020 podcast. We're so excited to have you with us tonight. My name's Dan. I'm your host tonight. I'll be joined, as usual, by our good friend Mark Manfredi, who will be teaching us tonight. As we move into week 50, we are just a couple of weeks from being done our journey this year of reading through the entire scripture. It's absolutely been a wonderful time to read this last week as we've moved through so many interesting books and so many interesting parts of what the Apostle Paul has been writing to the churches around the world at the time. And tonight we're going to be switching it up, looking at a couple more of the books that Paul's written, but also reading what James has written about this time, and also looking at the book of Hebrews. So it's going to be a great night together. I want to encourage you to grab a pen, grab a notebook. There's a few big overarching themes that we're going to dig into tonight that I think will be really helpful and encouraging to you and your faith. And so we want to encourage you to take part. Thank you to those of you through this last week who have taken a moment to send questions in. As always, we love to have questions from you guys as part of what we do each and every night here. You can text your questions to 250-740-1026. And you can even do that right now as you think of questions or as the night is continuing on. We want to say a big welcome to those who are listening to us on our audio podcast, who have been listening to us all year long, or just joined us recently. You can find our audio podcasts on 2020 Challenge, that being the search on either Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you find your podcasts. And you can listen to all that we're talking about as you're driving in your car or you're going for a walk or a run or what have you. It would be great to have you along for that if you're not doing that already. And to our live audience tonight, it's always great to have you along with us each and every week. And we love hearing from you in the live chat. And some of you have started saying hello there already tonight. So it's great to talk to you guys as well. Well, I want to bring Mark Manfredi in with us tonight. Mark, how are you doing?
Good. I'm excited about tonight. I can't believe we're week 50, but let's go. I'm ready to go.
It's going to be awesome as we move through tonight. If I'm not mistaken, we're just about 30 years out from Christ's ascension now at this point, his death and ascension. Yeah. Okay, so that gives kind of a timeline for where we are. Why don't you pray for us and we can jump into it.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for the unchanging nature of scripture, Lord, that it's like a rock, a solid rock, and yet it's so contemporary, it's so today. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be having that experience tonight in these moments ahead, that we'd be looking at your word, which doesn't change, and yet, Holy Spirit, you'd be bringing in realities from that into the changing world we're living in. And so I'm just so excited to be part of that, Lord, and just pray you'd be glorified and honored. Thank you tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, as Dan said, a good little trick in the book of Acts is if you add 30 years to whatever chapter you're in the book of Acts and you're reading, that's kind of where you are in the first century, in first century AD. So in our reading list last week, we just finished up the book of Acts. It ends kind of abruptly. There's 28 chapters. So if we round that up to 30 and add 30 years, that's right where we are now, is about AD 60. And a lot started to change pretty rapidly in AD 60. It was a very, very tumultuous decade. And they were very challenging times for Christians starting the beginning of the 60s. And the first part I want to talk about tonight a little bit is this issue of leadership. Because by AD 60, some key leaders already had been killed. So, of course, John the Baptist early on. Stephen, the first martyr, one of the original seven deacons, had been murdered. And then James, James, the brother of John, he had also been killed at this time. And soon there were many more to come. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book we're going to look at tonight, he was probably killed in Rome about AD 62. And then quickly after that, Paul and Peter were martyred, probably in Rome around AD 64. So in these early opening years of the AD 60s, there was a lot of really key leaders being lost to persecution and martyrdom. On top of that, a lot of the original Christians that lived during Jesus' lifetime, you know, they were growing quite old and they were passing away too. If you think about that, you know, if they were contemporary to Jesus' age, you know, they would have been in their 60s now. And of course, life expectancy would have been less at that time. So a lot of that generation that remembered walking with Jesus, you know, they were dying away too. So there were some challenges going on in the church as we come into this AD 60s. And I think there's two big things I want to look at tonight as we think about that in those five books we've been reading or will read this coming week. The first is this handing off of the leadership baton. You know, I love that picture of the relay race, you know, when the racers are running and one has to get that baton and pass it off to the other one. And the race really can't continue until that takes place. And from what I understand about relay races, it doesn't really matter how fast your runners are. They can be world-class runners. If they can't get that baton efficiently handed off without dropped or slowing down, your team is out of the race. So really what we're seeing in AD 60 is a handing off of the baton between that first generation of leaders, you know, the apostles, Paul, those guys, into the second generation of leaders, the Timothys and the Tituses and the people that were going to be that second generation of leaders. And as I read these five books, there's really three important mandates that I see that just keep being reinforced through all five of those books. Three important mandates for the next generation, the second generation of leaders that's coming up. The first thing that really stands out to me is, I guess I would just say, defend and protect the truth that was taught and modeled to you. This seems to be over and over again in these five books to this next and upcoming generation. Defend and protect the truth that was taught and modeled to you. So in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, Paul says to his true son in the faith, he calls him, he says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. So you really see, I love this scripture because you see the Holy Spirit coming in there and reminding and bringing up that next generation that they wouldn't miss the important things that were being handed off to them doctrinally and the truths and the, you know, the life of Jesus. Hebrews 2:1 says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. If for those of you guys that have been following, remember the Galatian church we talked about a couple weeks ago, the book of Galatians, and how the church had sort of began to drift away from the original truth of the gospel, and that was leading into some very, very dark places. So we have to be very careful. You know, we see in the writer of Hebrews saying, guard that truth, or you'll drift away from it. And farther down in Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that's come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. So it wasn't just the teaching that this next generation was being reminded to recall, but it was also the lifestyle, how those that first generation of leaders lived their lives, laid their lives down for Jesus and for the gospel and for the kingdom. It's not just getting all of the doctrine right, but it's also letting that lifestyle infect your own lifestyle or their lifestyle so they would become a pattern for that next generation of leaders as well. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. So we really see those strong relational links between this first and second generation in this handing off of the baton in the AD 60s. It was built in relationship, built in trust, and built in reality. They knew exactly who those leaders were and the integrity of their lives because they traveled, ministered, suffered with them, you know, in the overlap, in the handoff there starting in 50s and early 60s. So how can they do this, I guess, is one of the questions. How can that next generation retain these things? Well, the first thing I see is this: be aware of the enemy's plan has always been to twist and distort the truth of the gospel. That's been Satan's mode of operation from the very beginning, twisting and distorting the truth. So in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2, Paul says, "Now the Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teaching that comes from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead." So this issue of the end times, and be aware that there's going to be a lot of stuff, a lot of demonic deception that's going on, that's going to come in and come in what seems to be very close to the truth of the gospel. But like we talked about last week, it'll be, you know, one degree of separation, which will lead to quite a different place. So be careful and watch for that kind of deception. In Titus, Paul says to Titus in chapter 1, verse 10, "There are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they're turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it only for money." So again, this reminder of be careful of this distortion of the truth. Beware that that's a major emphasis for Satan, particularly in the first century. Always has been, but. Second thing is, you know, how do you defend and protect the truth? Well, I think you see a lot of admonitions in these five books about we got to be careful and steer clear of speculation and worthless chatter. A couple of key verses on that. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 4. "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God." And in a similar thing that Paul tells to Titus as well, he says in 3, verse 9, "Don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give them a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them, for people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them." So there's a real element coming through these five books of this issue of just worthless speculation. Stay on the main thing. Don't get stuck in the side, you know, eddies and rabbit trails. The third part that I see here in sort of this mandate, or the second part in these mandates, is that through these five books, we see this theme of live lives worthy of your calling. Your own personal lifestyle to this second generation, these leaders are saying that really, really matters. In 1 Timothy 1, 18, Paul says, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well the Lord's battles, cling to your faith in Christ, and keep your conscience clear." And then a little farther down in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 7, 12, and 16, Paul says, "Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly." In verse 12, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity." Basically, he's saying, yeah, I know the truth and teach and preach the truth, but you also have to live the truth. People have to not only hear you speaking about the truth, but they have to see your life reflecting that. Keep a close watch on your life and your teaching, he says in verse 16. Stay true to what's right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 14. Talks about the same sentiment. Paul says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run away from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you confess so well before many witnesses. As I charge you before God, who gives them to all, before Christ Jesus, who gave the good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his command without wavering. Then no one will find fault in you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. Did I just throw you for a loop there, Dan? No, I'm okay. So 1 Timothy 6:11, again, this connection between lifestyle and teaching. 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. And then in Hebrews 12, this passage that's really well known, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So this is really a key thing for that next generation is, look, your lives have got to reflect this thing too. You've got to be able to walk in this way. And that walk of purity will protect you and will take away any ammunition for the enemy in terms of discrediting you or discrediting your role in the church or discrediting the gospel message. So really a strong emphasis in that. The other thing I see giving is I think we really see particularly Paul saying invest in and raise up the next generation of leaders that will follow you. So Paul is doing that for Timothy and Titus, but as he's doing that, he's saying to Timothy and Titus, you need to be doing this and thinking about who's coming in behind you. So in Titus 1:5, he says, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. I'm going to talk more about the role of the elder next week when we get to 1 and 2 Peter, but Titus is operating in an apostolic role here, appointing elders, but he's looking for those key leaders that will be faithful, that can take responsibility for the local churches. And so that's the third generation, if you want to, encouraging Titus to be thinking about that third generation. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:1-2, again, one that's pretty well known, but Paul says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So Paul is saying, you've heard this from me. I'm pouring my life into you, but it doesn't stop there. That's got to continue into your lifetimes, Titus and Timothy, because pretty soon there's going to be the third generation, the third baton handing off, to the next group that's coming. And so you've got to build that into your life too. So there's just so many themes I see in my books about that leadership handoff that's so critical. And of course, that's what gets me excited, because that's the same thing we're in now. We still have to do that. Every generation of leaders has got to be aware of what they've received, to guard that, and to be ready to transfer that to those who are coming behind them. Dan, thoughts or questions in that whole big area?
There are some huge lessons in there, and I feel like we could camp the entire night and another several nights just on those things. I guess there's a couple of questions, and by the way, to those who are watching, Mark may be flipping in and out. Just allow that to happen. We talk a little bit in 1 Timothy 4 there about deception and just being off of truth just a little bit, and we gave the example from the book here of circumcision and those who got in there and kind of tried to impress that as a need upon the people, and Paul pulled back and said, no. What do you think are some of those just off centers of contemporary here of our, where we're at as a church? What kind of things should we be watching for? Any thoughts on that, or even over the last 100 years maybe?
Well, I'm not quite that old, but yeah, that's a great question, Dan. I think we're in a place where the Word of God is being minimalized and being marginalized. So we have to be people of the Word. The Word has to stay central and has to stay our focus. There is an onslaught, sort of, I call it, Sharpie criticism, where I can take the Bible and I can say, well, I don't like this. It doesn't seem culturally relevant. I'll just Sharpie that out. We have to be careful about that because we live in that age. And there's some very subtle things going on there. You know, every time Tyron Daniels comes and visit our church, it's like a broken record. He talks about the gospel, the centrality of Jesus. There's a reason he does that as an apostolic leader, because that is under threat, that we would begin to start to get sidetracked from the main message. And those two things, if I'm right about them, that those are things we're facing in the church, those are exactly the things that were being faced 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
AD 60s. That's what gets me so excited, because it's the same gig and the same solutions that come in the midst of the problems, although maybe the problems are cloaked in different ways.
Yeah.
Underneath, I see a lot of similarities. So there's two for sure, Dan.
Yeah, for sure. It's almost taking us right back.
What about
to,
you?
It's almost taking us right back to the garden where the question was, did God really say? And it's that questioning of what God's word is based on our circumstances and our context.
What about you, Dan? What do you see are some of the assaults to be aware of? Ah, look at me messing you up.
Well, now I got to find my cup of coffee so I can take a drink and think about that for a few seconds and kill some time. I saw that. No. Hey, I've got one more follow up.
No, I'm asking you a question. Don't chicken out.
Yes, see, I tried to sidestep it. I tried to get out of it. What are some questions? You know, I think that there is a lot of opportunity for us, and this kind of ties into the steer clear of speculation and worthless chatter. I think with social media, I think with a lot of the opportunity we have just to talk and talk and talk and talk about theological kind of side issues. You know, you often say we want to major on the majors and minor on the minors. And somebody once said there are hard line theological areas, and then there's areas that are nuanced and speculation, and that's that. It doesn't affect the big deal. And I think we've got so often have a culture that just wants to walk into the minutia, and we want to spend time talking about the little items that really at the end of the day don't matter and are distractions. I find it a lot too as I talk to people about Christ who haven't embraced Him yet as their God, as their rescuer from sin. They're not Christians, and they'll start asking me questions about things that really are side issues that are far, far away from the central issue of salvation, but they're focused on it. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We get focused on minutiae issues rather than engaging in the call of proclaiming the kingdom of God and the gospel.
Look at us changing roles.
There you
go. That's a great summary, Dan. Thank you so much for bringing that point in.
Thank you very much.
That's awesome. We're spending too much time together, buddy.
That's right. That's right. Hey, there's one question I do want to ask you about in 1 Timothy, and that comes out of 1 Timothy 1:20. And it talks about handing somebody over to Satan so they can learn a lesson. It's an interesting, I thought it was an interesting verse, and it comes through a couple times, specifically in 1 Timothy, where Paul seems to take almost on this grumpy old man and says, give him to Satan, let him learn his lesson, kind of a thing. And yet I'm aware that's not where Paul is at, but it just seems like such a bizarre comment to throw in. And again, later on, he talks about kind of handing people over to Satan. Thoughts on that language?
Well, that's a very difficult scripture to understand for sure. He's talking about two guys in particular, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And when I think about this scripture, I think about sometimes as a parent, you have to shield your children from their stupid decisions. But as they grow older, A, you can't do that as much as you could when they were littler. And B, sometimes you have to have the grace to be able to let them see the impact of their dumb decisions, is if that's the way to say it.
Okay.
I get the feeling that's what's taking place here. Paul is saying, look, I'm not going to shield these guys anymore. They have to learn the raw reality of how much trouble they're causing. And, you know, to let Satan in on that, they're going to see that very quickly. So it's almost like he's removing his protection from these guys because they've been so consistently rebellious. But always with the idea of restoration. So they might learn not to blaspheme God. So there's always, with Paul, there's something at the end, the restoration, the healing. But that's a quick answer. But it's a hard scripture to understand.
Yeah. And that answer does reflect what we've been reading this year in the Old Testament, where the Lord allows the people of Israel, for example, or the people of Judah to go into exile or into a situation with that hope of redemption that's tied in there. So that makes sense. Well, let's continue to look at these challenging times in the 80s, 60s, kind of move to the next section.
So the two things I want to look at today, the first is that handoff between the first and second generation, but the other thing that was challenging for the Christians in the 80s, 60s, the second part of what I want to look at tonight, has to do with the persecution that Christians were beginning to face. So to understand this, we have to understand the difference between Judaism and Christianity was really widening by about AD 60. So remember, Christianity started as a Jewish thing. Jesus was a Jewish boy. You know, all the apostles were Jewish. They met in the Jewish temple courts originally, right? But as time went along, it became clearer and clearer that God was doing something for Jews and non-Jews. So as the church grew up into Antioch and Paul came on the scene and the whole, you know, missionary journeys up into the Mediterranean region, it was rapidly becoming a Gentile thing. And we talked about that and how big a deal that was in Acts 15 and the Council of Jerusalem. There's lots of growing pains. But that distance between Judaism and Christianity was widening. Well, if you were a Christian, you weren't protected under Roman laws. Judaism was a recognized religion under Roman laws, and they didn't get along real well, you know, for lots of reasons, but they were kind of put up with. And Christianity was put up initially too, because I think the Romans saw it as a sect or a subset of Judaism. But as time went along, Christianity was clear, it was becoming less and less looking like Judaism. So the Christians were really starting to get the full frontal attack in terms of persecution. In the midst of this, the Roman Emperor Nero in the late 50s, he starts to go crazy. And I don't mean that metaphorically. He was actually losing his mind probably. And in the early part of the 60s, I think AD 64, if I remember right, there's this huge fire in Rome and so much of Rome gets burned down. And there's a great uproar against Nero, and he's trying to figure out how to get off the hook. And so Christians become a real convenient scapegoat for this devastating fire. And Nero sees them as this group that can be persecuted and take the attention off of his stupidity. There's a great book, New Testament History, by F.F. Bruce. I love this book. I've read it lots and lots of times. But he's got some quotes about this period of time, and he quotes a leader named Tacitus, and he's speaking about this reporting to his Roman boss. First of all, says Tacitus, those who confessed were arrested. And F.F. Bruce says, confess to what? To being Christians or to being incendiaries? It's conceivable that one or two of them, in an excess of enthusiasm, were willing to give themselves up for having started the fire or helping it along. Whatever form their confession took, they were compelled to divulge their associates' names. And in consequence, a huge crowd was convicted, not so much of arson, but as hatred to the human race. Their execution was an occasion for popular entertainment. Nero's gardens were thrown open for the occasion. According to Tacitus, some were crucified. Some were sewn up in the skins of animals. He's speaking about Christians here. Hunted down by dogs. Some were covered with pitch and set alight to serve as living torches when darkness fell. So there were some horrible, horrible persecutions that were taking place for the Christians in, you know, the middle part of the AD 60s. And we mentioned already that's probably 64 is when Paul and Peter were also martyred. So these were really challenging times for the Christians just because of the persecution they were going through. So the question that kind of came to me as I was reading these five books tonight, and we're in that time period, is how do we follow Jesus in hard times, in difficult times, like what the Christians were experiencing in the 60s? A couple things came out that I see in the books. The first is don't be surprised when troubles come your way. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. I don't know if we're in the last days now or we're close to the last days, but you know, that expectation has definitely been there right from the very beginning. James 1, verses 2 to 8. James says, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That doesn't seem intuitive. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, it will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask your generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So James says, you know, hey, don't be surprised with this. Matter of fact, it's a good thing that it's coming because it's going to test you and grow you. 2 Timothy 1:4 says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. And 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:10-13. Paul says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But for the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me just read that again. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and they will themselves be deceived. So we just have to be ready for the fact that this just goes along with being a Christian. Hebrews chapter 10, the author's thinking back through a period of persecution, most likely in the early AD 50s, 10 years earlier, early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though in a terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and you were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you, things that will last forever. So we just shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes our way. It's part of the Christian walk. The other thing that I think that comes in to help us understand how to walk through this is doing should go hand in hand with believing. So Christianity is just not a head thing. It's a whole body thing, if you want to say that. James 1:22, James says, but don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. James is a powerful book. And a lot of people think that it sort of stands completely complementary. James is saying, yes, you need to know what's right, but you also need to do what's right. It's not just to know things. You got to follow through in your faith. James 2:18 says, but now someone might argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And then, of course, the whole rest of the book of James, some of those deeds are honoring the poor, you know, controlling your tongue, walking in humility, taking care of things, not judging, being patient in suffering, being prayerful. You know, the whole book is full of these very, very shoe leather kinds of things that say, look, this, your faith is great, but it's got to be working out into your lifetime. So doing should go hand in hand with believing. And the last thing that I kind of picked up from these five books about walking with Jesus in difficult times is just an assurance that, you know, we can be victorious through tempting and testing. As Christians, we can be victorious. James 1:2 said, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Hebrews 4:14-16. So then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God, where we receive mercy and will find grace to help us in the time that we need it the most. So there is a promise of victory. We can come through difficult times in victory in Jesus. The next chapter in Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Let that one sink in for a second. Jesus learned something. Through his suffering, he also learned obedience. He had taken the form of a human being, and he learned through that suffering. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I love this passage, man. This passage we could spend the whole night on it. In difficult times, we want to run toward God and run right into his presence. That's where our victory comes, is in the presence of God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll take a breath. Dan, any comments or questions on any of that?
There was a great question that came in from Nick, and you actually touched on it. Let me read it to you as it popped on to my phone here. It was regarding James, where you talked about whether Paul and James have complementing theology or the theology that seems to be opposed from one another, especially in James 2:26. It says that faith without works is dead. Is this incompatible with the faith alone message of Paul's letters? And he continues, some thoughts on how that works out in practice would be helpful. Are we to do good works as part of a message of faith, or does faith naturally flow into works? Or you mentioned that they're complementary. Can you explain that a little bit more?
That's a good Nick question. There's four or five questions in there, Nick. I appreciate it.
There you go.
Yeah, so this is what's so beautiful about the Word of God. Like, that's why we have four Gospels. They all come to Jesus' life from a different perspective, and they're written to different audiences. So we see a full picture of who Jesus is because of those four of those. I think Paul and James are a really good illustration of that too. They're looking at the same thing from different sides, and we're seeing the full picture of what life on earth should be. Mm. I think it's an over-caricaturation, and Nick, you didn't mean it that way, but that Paul's grace only. Paul definitely emphasizes grace, but in most of the latter half of all the books he writes, he talks about that should spur us on to good works, but it's not the basis for our salvation, I think is what Paul's saying. And James is coming from another side to say, look, there's got to be shoe leather to this thing. And I love James because there's an urgency from James in that because, you know, he was Jesus' half-brother. And so he really, you know, he grew up with Jesus. If anybody knew Jesus, it was James. And so he's emphasizing that next generation, look, this can't just become a head thing. It's got to be a life thing. It's got to be a life change thing. And our lives have to work out what we believe. So I don't think they're complementary, although at first look, they could look that way. I just think they give us the full picture of what Christianity is. And that's why I love the Word of God.
Yeah, and I think we've alluded to that in the last couple of weeks, is there's what brings us to the point of salvation, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ and his completed
right.
work. And then there's the sanctification, which is the working out of what's already happened. And that's where a lot of what James speaks about and Paul alludes to as well come together,
yeah.
I think, in that as well,
yeah.
for sure. The
I just want to mention, too, before you
yeah.
go on, we did a course on the book of Hebrews. Andy Arnold and I taught Hebrews together. So there's a lot of stuff in Hebrews we couldn't get to tonight. But if you're stuck in Hebrews, go take a look at the OceansideChurch.ca and the dropdown for the course in Hebrews. There's probably 12 weeks there that Andy and I taught, and there might be some helpful stuff there, too. So
awesome. Persecution. One of the things, just thinking back to your first thought on this around times of trouble, 2 Timothy 3:10-13 talks about persecution, and it just reminded me back to one of the themes I think that I've picked up out of this New Testament study that we've done is that the early church never prayed for safety or protection. They prayed for boldness in the midst of persecution. Yeah. And I think that's one of my big takeaways actually from this year of study is to change the way I pray, even like at the dinner table, these route prayers we have sometimes, to start praying for boldness rather than safety.
Yeah. Good.
And so I think that was a helpful thought on that. So yeah, thank you for those. Let me just quickly check to see. No other questions have come in the live chat. So any other thoughts before we kind of take it home, Mark?
Yeah. We titled tonight's broadcast, Following Jesus in Hard Times. And my guess is that some of you would say that all or part of this last year qualifies in your life as hard times. Mm. This has been difficult, particularly since March, you know, in 2020. And when I think about hard times, I think there's sort of three situations in our life that could bring on hard times. Maybe there's more, but there's three that stand out to me. Okay. The first is, I would just call our sinful decisions. This is stupid stuff that we do that brings on hard times. So illustration, you know, I got drunk and I smashed up the car, okay? I can't fix the car. I don't have the money for a car. I don't have a car. I can't go to work. You know, that's a result of our sinful decisions.
Is this a personal confession here? Or is
this, no,
this,
no,
just
no,
coming
no,
up with
a,
this? Oh, okay,
not a
okay.
Confession.
Just...
a guy could say. So
yeah,
those are
yeah.
sinful decisions. Yeah. And once we realize, you know, when we kind of come out of the fog of that sin or whatever that sin issue is, we always have a choice in that situation. We can move away from God or we can move toward God. Yeah. So in the illustration of the sin, you know, we maybe want to kind of, we're embarrassed. We want to get away from God. I've heard people say, I just need to get my stuff straightened out and I'm going to stay away for a while and get this all sorted and get things back right. Then I'll come back to God. We can move away from God in that, or we can move towards God in that, confess our sins, repent, get the power of God and the help of God in that. We're going to talk about that next week, I hope, in 1st and 2nd John. So it's that decision to move away or move toward in the midst of that sin. So it's, sometimes it's our own stupid stuff that brings hard times. Sometimes the second one that I see is it's just being a human and living in a sin-fallen world. You know, I'll give you an illustration of this. You know, someone says, I was trying to live a healthy lifestyle and I got cancer.
Hmm.
You know, Christians get cancer that live healthy lifestyles. People who don't know Jesus yet get cancer who are living. You know what I mean? We live in a sin-fallen world and stuff like that happens to us. It's part of some of the hard times that people have experienced. And again, once we realize what's taking place in that situation, we have a choice. We can move away from God or we can move toward God. You know, moving away from God, the enemy loves these kinds of times when we're in difficulty, particularly in physical difficulty, because he starts to natter in our ear, well, is God really that good a God? Or does he really know you're there? Or can he really take care of you? Or is he really powerful? Is he really paying attention? All that stupid nattering that the devil brings that can move us away from God. Or we can move toward God in those difficult situations and say, God, I don't understand. I've been thrown on my head. My world is upside down. But God, I need your presence and your power. And so many Christians that have walked through that with God will say that time in my life, as horrible as it was one of the most strengthening and one of the most rapid periods of growth of my life because they were leaning into God during that time. So what brings on hard times? Sometimes our own stupidity, sometimes just because we live in a sin-fallen world. But sometimes we come onto hard times because we're taking heat for attempting to live out our Christian life because we are swimming upstream. Yeah. We're being Christians in a non-Christian world. So, you know, give an illustration of that. I spoke up from a Christian perspective at work on a controversial subject and I got blasted by my coworkers. I mean, that's an illustration of that, right? And again, when that takes place, when we stand up for our Christian beliefs and start to walk out those things that are talked in James, sometimes it doesn't go too well with people around us or with our family member, people that we thought were good friends. And once we realize that that's taking place, again, we have this choice. We can move away from God or we can move towards God. So, you know, moving away from God's like, man, I'm never going to do that again. That really turned out bad. Everybody told me I'm supposed to witness and it was a bomb. I'm just never going to do that. Of course, that's Satan's strategy to shut you down right in the middle of that situation. You can move away from God and say, okay, I'm just going to come back in my cocoon. I'll have a good little time at church, yeah. and I'm not going to let this impact my world. That's moving away from God. Or you can move towards God, you know, which is exactly what you just mentioned the apostles were doing, and saying, give us boldness, God, in the midst of how this didn't go too well. You know, Paul lived his whole life that way. You know, he's always getting beat up and, you know, thrown out of town by a mob. And yet he moves toward God. And then you see at the end of his life, Paul saying, in my weakness, I'm strong. Yeah. So I just think about this choice that we have to move away from God or move toward God in difficult times.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't resist the one scripture I want to read in 1 Peter. We haven't gotten there yet. We'll be there next week. But 1 Peter 1:6 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though now we have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So I just want to encourage any of you that are here tonight that are feeling like you're in hard times, regardless of where they've come from, you know, lean into God, lean into God, move toward God in those difficulties, let him grow you through those, let him be your power source through those kinds of things. I know this is a hard year. I know there are people going through hard times, but really it's the same thing that we've seen in these scriptures from 2000 years ago. Christians having to make those individual decisions to say, Lord, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to come boldly into your presence, even in the midst of the pain and even in the midst of the trials, and then watch what God does in our lives. So let's pray as we finish up tonight.
Thanks.
Lord, I thank you that you give us permission to come boldly into your presence. And I pray for any or many that are listening to this broadcast, Lord, that are in hard times in the end of 2020 here, Lord, that they would turn toward you and come into your presence, move toward you, not away from you in these hard times. Lord, it's just so amazing. You're such a good God. When we take a step toward you, we see so much grace flowing to us and wisdom and resources and encouragement and strength. And Lord, I thank you that you're a good God, Lord, and I pray that you would hold up those that are struggling. Lord, help us as Christians, even though we can't see each other like we used to right now, how do we do that, Lord? How do we encourage each other in the body? Lord, thank you for being the God who sees and the God who knows, the God who's powerful and who's good. Yeah. You praise for all these things. Amen.
Mark, thanks for walking us through this and really pulling out some of the teachable, overarching themes from so much content that we've read this week. So appreciate it, and we'll see you back next week. It's been great to have you guys with us today. It's so interesting to me, and I hope it is for you as well, to be reading about just the church, the early church, the developing church in the midst of a messy world, working out what it means to follow Jesus as community, as individuals. And I trust that as you're reading these scriptures, you are being encouraged. And as we are summarizing them and pulling these key themes out that Mark's been pulling out on nights like this week and next week and last week, that you'll continue to be encouraged in your faith and grow in your faith in Christ through this time. Next week, as we mentioned, it's week 51, 2 weeks left. We're going to be reading day 349 through 355, and then that'll actually kind of almost bring us up to where we covered tonight. And then we're going to be studying next week 1st and 2nd through John, Jude, basically everything up until we get to Revelation. Revelation will be the last week. So again, we're going to be working out a little bit forward, but we had to do that in order to fit everything in. So text your questions if you have them. Feel free to read ahead if you need to. And if you've done the entire year this year and you missed a few days, maybe work ahead and then go back and cover the old ones so that by the end of the year you've covered it all off. And we will celebrate that for sure. It's been great to be with you again this week. I look forward to talking to you again in another 7 days, Monday night, 7:17 for those of you listening on the audio podcast. If you want to join us for the video, if you're watching the replay, you can come in and join us live as well. Before you leave, make sure you leave a like on this video. And if you haven't subscribed yet, apparently about 50% of you who watch this haven't subscribed yet, I want to encourage you to hit that subscribe button so you do not miss a notification for the next episode, the next time we get together. Have a great week, everyone. It's been awesome to spend time with you.